Tonight, we come to the last message dealing with the Trinity, and we've looked at the Father and the Son, and we've been looking at the Holy Spirit, so it's the last message of the Trinity and the last message on the Holy Spirit. And next week, we will begin looking at angels, the place of angels in the Bible, in our life, their significance. And it has been said that if you took the angels out of the Bible wouldn't make sense. That's the role that they play throughout the Scripture. But you may have forgotten, I've mentioned each time, but we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, His deity. So we looked at the Father, of course, His deity, and then we looked at the Son, His deity and humanity, because He is both in one person. And then we've looked at the Holy Spirit's deity. And so the first thing we looked at, he is a person, and then He is God. But prayerfully, if you go back or you think about it, He is God by His attributes, or the attributes of deity. His works are the attributes of deity, like creations attributed to Him, resurrections attributed to Him. But also, prayerfully, you can see just in the behind the scenes, if you will, ministry of the Holy Spirit cannot happen by the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit's not deity. For example, being in each believer requires omnipresence to cause a new creation. John chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we're saved, we become a new creation. Man doesn't create. God creates. And so the Holy Spirit brings that in our life, and the Holy Spirit, therefore, is God. So we looked at three, and then we were looking at the fourth general area that the Holy Spirit ministers. So this is general, just to touch on it. He ministers to the Father, that He proceeds from Him, and He carries out the plan of the Father. So the Father, if you will, makes the plan, the Holy Spirit's carrying it out, and that's an overgeneralization. And then the second, to the Son, and in that, remember, it is the Father and the Son that send the Holy Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit executes the purposes and applies the value of the Son to individuals, to believers. And then the third area was to the world. And we saw that He restrains evil in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that particularly has to do with the time known as the tribulation, the Antichrist. But we can surmise there are other evils, because if He wasn't holding that in abeyance, Satan would try to institute it right now. And as I've said, it seems like he's tried through the times, but it wasn't God's time and Satan's not in charge. So the Holy Spirit is constantly holding in abeyance evil. And some days, you know, when you see everything going on, is there more? Yes. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. There's far more, but He is holding that in abeyance. The other thing He is doing now is working to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's what we talked about this morning, that going, we talk to them, we verbally talk to them, we share Scripture, all of these things, and we are to do that, and that is a part of that. God uses that. But what goes deeper than that is the Holy Spirit convicting them in their spirit and soul of the truthfulness of the message of Christ, of righteousness that only He has and that He can give, and that there will be a day, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, where God judges the world based on what they do with Jesus Christ. So we are never witnessing alone, we're never praying alone, and or alone when we're trying to see people come to know Jesus Christ. And then the last place we were looking at, there's five areas, but this fourth area is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the flesh, to the flesh. And I told you that the flesh refers to, some call it our fallen nature, and that's fine, and they see it as that we have two natures. So after you're saved, you have the new nature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, created in righteousness and holiness, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 22, 23, and 24. But you also, so you have these two natures. But some of us would rather say that instead of having two natures, you have a new nature when you're created in Christ. You have the old nature, and you have now your fallen humanity. So the end product's about the same. It's just that you don't end up with these kind of schizophrenic, you've got two natures. You have your fallen humanity. What that is, remember, salvation is not, it's completed as far as you're saved, but the work of salvation is not completed until glorification. So the moment you got saved, you changed spiritually. You got a new spiritual nature. But everything else about you was the same. You had the same problems. You looked the same. You felt the same. Everything's the same. Your emotions, your psychology, if you were smart or not smart, if you were beautiful, not beautiful, all these things stayed the same. If you were a worrier, you had to deal with that. And on, it just depends on who you are. So that fallen humanity is the struggle against the new creation and the Spirit of God in us. So either one of those you can use for the flesh. And we looked at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26, and we saw the works of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Romans 8, but I want to comment on this Galatians one more time, because when we refer to it, and when we talk about it, and rightfully so, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we talk about the works of the flesh. But there's just a key component of that, that is the ongoing, moment-by-moment, experiential reality of every person who knows Christ. So the works of the flesh, we learn what those are. We learn what the works of the Spirit. But you can, in trying to define all of them and become familiar with them, and we should. So I'm not negating that. I am saying, though, that if you miss this particular verse that's in this passage, you miss what the experience is that we have every moment of our saved life. And this is where the reality comes in of how we're going to live our lives. And this is about, are we going to be faithful to Christ? Are we going to be able to finish well? Are we even going to be able to stay? Are we going to be able to serve? I mean, why is it that many Christians live their lives and they stay faithful, they falter and so forth, but they stay faithful to the end? And why do so many others, are they gone? And they don't stay faithful. Now, there are some that aren't saved, and I understand that. But there are some that are saved that just falter all the time. They never really count. I mean, they may not live a great immoral life. They just don't do anything. They're just very nice people, but a lot of time very nice people don't do anything. So what is it? What is going on? Why are they always defeated? Some people, you could talk to them about their life, and you could counsel as a friend, or you could try to help them, and 10 years later, you're still talking about this same stuff. Why is that? Well, part of it is not in recognizing this war that's going on within us. And so Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Now listen, an unbeliever does not have that experience. An unbeliever doesn't struggle with sin like we do. They just live it. And even when they think they're fixing it, they're still in sin and being sinful about their fixing it. But when you become saved, all of a sudden you can sense this tugging in you. And you want to do this, and the Spirit wants you to do this, and you're going back and forth. And so, the Spirit's against the flesh against Spirit. These are in opposition to one another. And I told you that word opposition, it entails psychological, but also behavioral opposition. Meaning that the opposition is totality. It's a total opposition. That the Spirit is against the flesh. It's against it psychologically, the thinking and the behavior of the flesh. And the flesh is against the thought life, the psychology, the soul life of the spirit, and the behavior of the spirit. So the Spirit of God wants to lead you to worship God, and the flesh hates that and wars against it. I'm too tired. Well, I'm busy. Well, I don't know. I can serve God over here. All these things. This is all spiritual warfare that happens primarily in the mind. So the spirit is against the behavior and the thinking, the psychology of the flesh, and the flesh is against the spirit's thinking, the spirit's desires for us, and the spirit's behavior that he wants us to have. See, it's everything. It's the total package. So it affects our thinking and our behavior. And watch this. So this opposition is so strong, so that you may not do the things you please. That's how strong it is. So if you don't recognize that and you're not prepared to fight that battle, you will not do the things you please. And when he says the things you please, what he's talking about is that as a believer with a new creation in holiness and righteousness, Ephesians chapter 4, you will desire to live for Christ. You will desire to follow God. You will desire to honor him. Because you're a new creation and the Holy Spirit is in you. But whether you do that or not is whether you submit to the Spirit or the flesh. And that's the choice. And the choice is the battle. And the lost person doesn't have that choice. So you don't battle with that. So when I was lost at 25 years old, and I said, well, I'll just honor God. I didn't have any battle at all. There wasn't one battle, not one struggle about that. It was the easiest thing in the world. You say, how was it? Well, I defined it the way I wanted to define it. I had my own sense of what holiness was and what would honor God and what would please God. I used to say, well, God understands that. So there's no struggle. I didn't struggle at all. Of course, I never really was honoring God, but in my mind I was. There wasn't a battle. Then I got saved. And every aspect of my life came under scrutiny. And now we live that way, and I still live that way. I shouldn't have thought that way. Why did I get upset at that? It's just this constant thing that we're in. So the flesh is warring against us psychologically and against us behaviorally, because the Holy Spirit psychologically wants us to think different and to behave differently. And that's the battle. And if we don't understand that, we will not do what we please. And what we please is being faithful to God. If we're saved, that will be our desire. It's in us. And a person that doesn't have that desire, they know not Christ. Now that kind of sets it up for Romans chapter 8. And just a few verses I want to show you. In chapter 8, verse 6, notice. So this is just, I'm just trying to enhance this understanding of this conflict that's within us. In other words, if there's not a demon in town, we still have problems. Notice he's not talking about a demon, he's talking about us, what's in us. And by the way, if you go to a monastery or a nunnery and you get alone, guess what? The problem's still there because you're there, see? You carry the problem with you. And I do. So we don't need anybody else. We don't need any demons. We don't need anything. And we still are engaged in a battle that is so intense that we will not do what we please if we don't understand it and do what God says to win. So verse 6 of Romans 8. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. See the absolute polarities? There's the lost and there's the saved. And the mindset on the flesh is death. The spirit is life. And then verse 13, and I'm just skipping around a little bit. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. You will die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But notice, if you are putting to death, see? So we're, again, we're in conflict. We're living for the Spirit, and we're putting to death. And that word putting is a present tense, and I mention this a lot because it has to do with our everyday life. It is, you are putting to death. You don't put to death the deeds of the flesh. You are putting them. It is a constant battle. It is our experiential and existential life. It is what we wake up in the morning and do, and it is what we do all day long, and we go to bed tired from work and everything else, but we have fought the battle and walked in the Spirit. So it is ongoing. There's no pop on the head I can give you. There's no prayer that we can have that will fix everything. There's no one-time commitment. It's a life. It's a life. And then the next thing is in verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So remember in Galatians, and he gave all the fruit of the Spirit, and he said, there is no law. We're not trying to fulfill the law. Going under the law or trying to please ourselves or keep ourselves strong or please God by somehow subjecting ourselves to the law, the do's and don'ts, is to fail. And it's to walk away from the provision that helps us to fulfill the law. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self, so see, that can be the old nature, our old humanity, how we live and think, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And that's the key thing. We still battle sin. I mean, the flesh is battling against us. The Bible teaches that. But the difference is, we're no longer slaves. So we have the freedom. We have the freedom. When you're lost, as I said, I wasn't in a battle. You weren't in a battle if you were lost and you were an adult and you remember those days. You were in charge. You think you are. And then you get saved and all of a sudden this battle enrages and you start questioning what you were doing and why did I do that? Why? The Bible says this, but yet I'm wanting to do that. And you're just going back and forth and back and forth. Once you get saved, you've been crucified with Christ, and now you are no longer a slave to sin. That's the difference. You do not have to do it. You have the power within you to not do it. God has given us the provision, but without the provision, we are just like a fallen person. In other words, the things we're talking about, the Spirit being in us, if we quench the Spirit and we don't do the things we're talking about, then our resource to not living like a lost person is the same as a lost person. We will fulfill the deeds of the flesh, but we are not a slave. We've been bought out of slavery and made a child and endowed with these things. So the lost only walk in the flesh. They only walk in their fallen humanity because that's all they have. But the Christian is the one who has opportunity. We have the ability. We have the choice. And that choice is the spiritual conflict that goes on in our life. And we may want to do this, but if we're not using the provisions God's given us, then we will not fulfill that, but we'll fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And I try to mention this every time I go here because when I study this passage or we preach on it, and I have done that before, it's the best passage I know about spiritual counseling. It covers every area of our life. And it's in the context of warfare. Just what we see in Galatians. Just what we see in Romans. Just what we see throughout the New Testament. It's in the context of warfare. All of these emphases are trying to get us to understand you can't just lackadaisically walk through this. You have to get up in the morning and be ready that you're going to live for God. And sometimes just say, God, I want to be faithful. Help me be faithful. And just go for it. Because it's all about being a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ. And that is an ongoing thing. So Ephesians chapter 6, just these first three verses, but this is just helping you see an expansion of what we're talking about. He says, maybe four verses. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. So again, pushing you to Him, see, not ourselves. Put on the full armor of God. Here's the purpose clause. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now we've brought in the devil into it. And he has his emissaries doing everything he can to either attack us personally or put a world in front of us that is more enticing to the flesh. And that is surely true today. Man always deals with this, and he always has. But he's not lived in a world that it was so graphically and continuously and ever-presently portrayed in vivid color before us. Everywhere we look, it's our world. And there's never been a world like it. And in much of the globe, it's not like what we live in now. So I know in some ways it's harder, and some of the poor and different things, we talk about that. But listen to me, beloved. When you have a movie theater before you everywhere you go that's showing you everything that's abominable to God but is really enticing the flesh, you are in the heat of battle every moment. I mean, we have to understand there are places people live, and yes, they have less than we do, and they suffer in many ways, but they don't have this. The amount of information that passes through our eyes and our ears in a day, if you can just think, and I'm generalizing, but if you went back 100 years, that might not pass through a person's life in a year or a lifetime. And we're getting it every day. And we're getting it in the most graphic, cinematic way. So that the flesh is just drawn to it. I mean, we are in the heat of it in a way that the world has not known. So he says that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And that would be included in that. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces and darkness, against spiritual forces and wickedness and heavenly places. They want to destroy your walk with Christ. They want to destroy your family. They want to destroy your marriage. They want to destroy your children. They want to destroy your testimony. They want to destroy your serving God. They want to destroy your counting for God. They want to destroy you contributing in any way to the advancement of the kingdom. And they are very good at it and quite successful in many cases. Verse 13, therefore, since this is all true, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. We don't have to attack the devil. We have to stand firm. He will attack us. We follow Christ. We're not looking for demons and the devil and trying to knock him out. We're trying to follow Christ. Our eyes are on him, and he will attack us just like Christ. He wasn't going around looking for demons. They came after him, and he dealt with them, but he stayed on track of what he was supposed to be doing. And we are to do the same thing. So there's two phrases in there that are similar to the idea in the Ephesians 5:17, and that's in verse 10. Put on the full armor of God that you may, or that you will be able to stand, that you will be able to stand. And then in verse 13, you see that same thing. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand. And some versions translate that second one in, it's a subjective mode, so that's proper to translate it, that you may be able to stand. And the first one literally is to be enabled to stand. It's a passive voice. So the idea is put on the armor of God so that you will be enabled. God will enable you, and he enables you by putting on the armor. And then he walks through and explains what each piece, it affects, it protects our heart, it affects our emotions, our thinking, all of that. So we're covering every area of our life, but you do this so that you'll be enabled to stand. So that you may be able to stand. In other words, if you don't put it on, you do not stand. So here's the battle. The battle is in the mind with the fallen humanity and the Spirit of God in our life. But then there's external forces that are doing things that it doesn't mean you just have to be demon-possessed or anything like that, though that is a part. But what it means is that Satan's schemes are to set everything up like God is setting everything up to enable us, and that's the idea, that you may be able to stand, to be enabled by God. If you put this on, you'll be able to stand against forces that on your own can destroy you in a second. You will be able to. But the schemes of the devil are what are influencing and empowering the flesh. You see, that's the conflict. So you have a conflict internally, the mind of the flesh and the spirit, but now you have external forces that are from God that are trying to get you to walk in the spirit and enabling you to do that, and Satan's getting you to walk in the flesh, and he's enticing the flesh. So we're always in a spiritual world war, each of us. Now, I want to close this study with what he does to Christians, the Holy Spirit's ministry to Christians, and I'm just going to walk through these. I'm not going to, well, one of them I want to look at just one second, so stay in Romans 8. So to Christians, and you should be able to see these, he regenerates us. And that would be John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 and following, verse 5, born of the Spirit, see? So it's God creating a new us, and there are other verses, 1 Peter 1, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, we are a new creation in Christ. So the Spirit of God is causing us to be regenerated and born again. And then he indwells us, like Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, and that says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within us. And then he anoints us, and that really in 1 John 2, 20 and 27, that has to do with teaching. And it mentions teaching, I think, twice in verse 27. And it may have a greater emphasis on leaders, but it does on all of us. And so the Holy Spirit is ministering to us to help us to learn the Scripture. He illumines. He illumines. So it's not just an intellectual enterprise to understand the Scripture. And he protects us from going into evil things. And then he baptizes us. And, of course, that's being baptized in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and it's not technically the Holy Spirit, and if you go back to our series, we go into this in great depth, but it's not the Holy Spirit technically who baptizes us. Remember what John said? And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Christ is the baptizer who baptizes us by the agency of the Holy Spirit. So we baptize somebody by the agency of the water. So the water is a part, but the person is doing the baptizing. But it's the putting us all into one body, and this, you know, we're so used to this, but for the Jew and the Gentile to be on equal footing coming to God and be placed in the same rank, if you will, in the same body, I mean, they just could not conceive of it. Could not conceive of it. It wasn't in the game plan. You had to become a Jew first. So the first century struggled after the church started with the Judaizers. He fills us, Ephesians 5:18, we talked about that. So the filling of the Spirit, how we're able to follow. He empowers, Acts 1:8, they were instructed specifically, you must wait until the power of the Spirit comes upon you. You have to wait for that. Because to do the work of the New Testament, you have to have that. Remember, the disciples had Christ with them all the time. And he said, it's better that I go away, because if I go away, I'll send him, and if I don't, I won't. And you can't do it on your own. And then Romans 8:26, and you should be in Romans, so look at 8:26, and this is just such a beautiful verse. But we've talked a lot about prayer and about the conditionals, but there are times, you know, and I still, even after, you know, all these years, you still go, I don't even know what to pray for, Lord. I don't know what's going on. And so that's what this promises in verse 26. Is in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now the charismatics use that to say, see, that's speaking in tongues. No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. Matter of fact, you can read all the verses before it and all the verses after it, and there's not tongues. Notice that it says, with groanings too deep for words. The word in the Greek is, the word for words is lalao, or to speak, lalao. So you speak. This is the word alalao. And when you put the A in front of it in the original language, it's like theist believes in God. Atheist does not. The A negates the word. So this is, it would say lalao if it was words and speaking, but it's not that. There is no speaking. Meaning that this that's going on is inner Trinitarian communion. That when we don't know what to pray for and we're dependent, this is another ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, that the Holy Spirit is taking that and bringing it before the throne for us and putting it in the right manner. Because sometimes I don't know enough about it, or sometimes I may think, you know, Lord, I'm praying for this to happen, but I don't, I mean, maybe that's not what you want. And so you just get confused somewhere down the line, and I can be assured that the Holy Spirit is interceding, and so there's an inter-Trinitarian communion that goes on in prayer where we don't know exactly what to say. But we desire to pray what God wants. We want to see that. And the next one is, of course, spiritual gifts, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, and following in chapter 13 and 14, the definitive passage on gifts in the New Testament. There are others. One of them is Hebrews 2, 4. And then he helps us. So that John 14... that should not be 6. That should be 26. So I've told you I use Chafer a lot, and I'm thinking that's my mistake. I also use Ronnie a lot in this, and so I kind of mixed them in, and I don't want to attribute the mistake. I just saw it this afternoon. But it's supposed to be 14:26. He is a helper. He's a comforter, and that's what he asked for. And then he sanctifies us, 1 Peter and 1 Thessalonians. And sanctifying and holy have the same root word, to be set apart. So the Holy Spirit is in the process in our life of setting us apart from the power of the flesh, setting us apart from the world, setting us apart from being tempted and so forth and so on. Now, we'll be tempted, but He wants us to be following Him, and He will not lead you into temptation, and He will not lead you into places that are more tempting to you. And sometimes you need to know where these are. One thing can be tempting to one person, and it's not tempting to another person. Some of it has to do with our background and stuff. If somebody's been on heroin and so forth, one person we knew, and when you talked about it, they just started sweating. Nobody else in the room was sweating, but they were, because they had been in that life. And so the temptation can be different for different people. Some are common to man, but some are more particular, more pronounced. And He is the earnest. And like in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, He's called the seal. And the earnest is kind of like the engagement ring. The Holy Spirit being given to us is God's engagement ring to His bride. And one day there'll be the wedding. So Christ gives us the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. So He gives us that. That's the engagement ring. And Christ never breaks off an engagement. The wedding will take place. And it'll be a dandy. And I'm going to be there. And I think you will too. And then there are five commands that we have related to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Pray in the Holy Spirit, Jude verse 20. Doesn't have anything to do with tongues. You can go read the whole book of Jude. Doesn't talk about tongues. Doesn't talk about any of that. It has to do with living in the last days and being faithful. Praying in the Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? It practically means when we get through, and Lord, we just ask this in Your name, meaning we don't come on our own merit. We stand in Your merit. But I'm asking this, God, because I believe this is the heart of Jesus. And when we pray in the Spirit, we're doing the same thing. We're being led by the Spirit, and we believe what we're praying is the will of the Holy Spirit. The second is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that, and that's a command. All of these are commands, by the way. But it's a present tense. We are to be continually filled with the Spirit, and it's all of us, each person, because that's how we have the power to walk in the Spirit, is to be filled with the Spirit and to be able to resist the flesh. The third is do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that grieving, I said, and others may can expand on this, so I'm just trying to get you thinking. I'm not saying this is the end of that discussion, but just to suggest to you that grieving is the word sad. When a person's grieving. So when we don't walk in the Spirit and we walk in sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We sadden God. We sadden Him. Like a child that we have, if they live wrong, what are the parents? They're saddened. They're saddened. They're grieved over their choices and sin. That's the idea. He's our parent. And then it's do not quench the Holy Spirit. And quenching is a quicker process than a grieving, it seems like. And so quenching is like quenching a fire. And so grieving is this sadness of the Holy Spirit. You're walking in this and you're in sin. And like a child that's gone astray, every day the Holy Spirit is grieved. But the quenching, it can be a part of that, but it seems to be something a little bit distinct. And so I would suggest that it at least includes that our resistance. So it's not the sin. It's like the Holy Spirit's leading you to kind of maybe talk to this person, or maybe He wants you to give to this, or maybe He wants you to go to this, and you just resist. You even sense it's a little bit of the Holy Spirit doing it, but you're resistant to do that. It would be embarrassing to you. You just don't have time, or, well, I mean, I just don't want to get into it. And you're resisting, and you're quenching. See, quenching the Holy Spirit. putting out the fire of the Spirit in your life. And by the way, all of these, both of these, take confession of sin for restoration. And then Galatians 5, 16, 25, we are to walk in the Holy Spirit. So that's a lifestyle. That's what we've looked at tonight, is all about every minute of our life. It is our life. This is our life. And how we choose to walk will determine how that life plays out. Do we enjoy knowing God? Do we grow in knowing God? Do we get the joy out of serving Him, out of honoring Him? Do we see Him do things in our life, through our lives? And on the list goes. Do we count for the kingdom? Or are we a Christian and we may go to heaven, but we're going to be under discipline here? We're not going to count. We're going to hurt the kingdom, and on. That's the choice. This is everyday life. You want to talk about practical Christianity? This is it. This is the choice we make in the morning, and we make it all day. So someone has offended you, and you're deciding how you're going to deal with that. And you're going to do it according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. God's impressed you to do this, or you're going to do it according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And this is a constant decision-making that we're doing. So those five commands I close with, we are never told to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, period. There is no place in the New Testament that we are ever told or commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That seems so hard to believe, since we have entire denominations and mass movements of hundreds of thousands of Christians globally. It's probably millions and millions and millions. And there's not one time that we are ever commanded to do that, to seek. Never. And yet, how do you get millions of Christians globally? In some places, they're the fastest growing Christian group in the world. How does that happen when there's no verse? Well, don't pay attention to your Bible. Don't be in a church that teaches the Bible. I got in a conversation coming back from a trip on a plane Friday night, and the young person had gone to one of the churches that doesn't teach and really didn't have a clue about much. Seemed like a very nice person, educated and on and on and on, but doesn't know much. So you can be swept along. Hey, there's this thing you can do, and it'll change you, and you won't have to worry about all that warfare of the believer. You won't have to worry about putting on the armor. You won't have to worry about the battle of the flesh and the spirit. And yet the Bible never commands us, but it commands us in all these other areas that we've talked about. Do what the Bible says, and we will live for God, and we will enjoy it. We'll go through trials and troubles, but we will come through victoriously in a way that strengthens us, counts for God, and maybe influences other people. Will you bow your head? And Lord, we just thank you, God, for the provision you've given us for this new task under this new covenant that's unlike anything that has preceded. It's worldwide. It's people of all nationalities, all geographical locations, all sizes and colors and backgrounds, all different religion experiences, and every place on planet Earth. And without your Holy Spirit, we would have no chance of carrying out the mandate to go into all the nations and teaching people everything you taught, everything in the New Testament, and not only teaching them to know it, but to obey it. And Lord, may we be those who learn, and we learn to live and obey. We thank you for allowing us to live in this time and to stand for you. What an honor, what a privilege, when it's so dark, so horrendous in so many ways. And yet, if we get close with someone else, we can show them there's a much better way that'll take them through all this darkness into the light. forever and ever. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.